Good morning, everyone. Welcome to church this morning, friends, family. I've seen some people from OCC, Osler Community Church, who have come to worship together with us this morning. And so welcome here, and you trust that God will be honored and glorified this morning as we worship Him. And just remember this incredible, incredible Easter weekend, what was accomplished for all of mankind. I don't want to make a bunch of announcements, but I do have a couple things that I want to say just in regard to a celebration of life service for Isaac Weeb. Will be held here at the church Tuesday at 11 a.m., so take note of that. As well, there will be a viewing service that will be on Monday night at 6:30 p.m. So just take note of that. As well, if you weren't able to or missed out on the drama that happened last night, there will be a second show happening Sunday at 10:45 a.m. here, and so check it out. They did an amazing job, and it's an amazing story, and it's called A Handful of Nails. So if you have the opportunity, then please take note of that as well. Today and throughout this weekend, people all around the world celebrate the most significant events recorded in the Bible and in history. Not only is it recorded in the Bible, but historically, there's records that show as well. And there's different historians that have recorded some of the events of the life of Jesus. In fact, his crucifixion. They've talked about his crucifixion. They talked about that he died on a cross. And so those are things that are historically written down as well. Not only are they included in the Bible, which, of course, has its historical relevance as well. Before we go on and I get into the sermon, let's just bow for a word of prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we just come this morning and we're grateful for what you've done for us. We come celebrating this morning what you accomplished for us on the cross, what we couldn't do, what no man could accomplish, and that is to be the Savior of the world. And so, God, we thank you and we worship you for that. Father, I pray that as we look at your word and again look afresh at what you accomplished on the cross and what that means for me, what it means for all of us, God, that you would just be honored and glorified in that. Father, we just commit this time to you and we pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. This is the weekend where we celebrate the death of Jesus Christ again, but not only the death of Jesus Christ, because the story would be incomplete if it ended in his death. Jesus wouldn't have accomplished what he set out to accomplish if he had stayed in the grave. And so we celebrate the resurrection of Christ as well. So this is one of the most significant events in all of history, second only to the miraculous virgin birth of Jesus Christ himself, therefore, you know, being able to die on that cross as he lived on this earth as God incarnate. Incarnate, yes. So this event was prophesied about in the Old Testament right after Adam and Eve ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And God had commanded Adam and Eve not to eat of that tree. Do you know when we're telling our children something because we want them to be safe, we want them to be have the best opportunity to not get hurt, we generally tell them what the consequences are, do we not? We say that if you put your hand on the stove, on the oven, on the element, you will get burned. Why do we do that? Because we love them, we care for them, we don't want them to get hurt. We do know what's best for them because we've gone through it. We know that that element is hot. We don't allow our children to learn some of these things on our own because we know that the consequences of it. You know, we don't tell our children, you know, yeah, go ahead and do it. See what happens. You'll learn from it. No. We're loving, caring people. And we want to help them to understand that this is not safe. You are going to get hurt. It causes much pain. It causes much grief in your life. These are the consequences of the choice that you make to touch that element when it's red hot. In the same way, God told Adam and Eve of the consequences of eating of that tree of good and evil, of the knowledge of good and evil. He told them exactly what would happen should they eat from it. Not only did the self-existent God, the self-sustaining God, reveal his very character of love in all of creation, but it was his love that led him to tell Adam and Eve the consequences of eating from that forbidden tree. It was his love, his compassion, his care for mankind. You see, God's desire was that Adam and Eve would choose him, that they would trust him and rely on him for everything. That they would trust him and rely on him for everything, for right and wrong. Trust him as a child trusts their parents. That way, when we say, don't cross the street or don't cross the highway, you will get hurt. They will trust us because they have learned that we have a desire to see what's best for them. Now, God's desire was for Adam and Eve to eat from the tree of life, trusting God for all of their needs. God's desire was to be in an intimate relationship with mankind, to trust him. The very God that created heaven and earth and all that is in it, according to Psalm 24, verse 1. To trust the very God that formed Adam and Eve. To trust the very God that out of the dust of the earth took and he formed this man Adam. He created him from dust. Can you imagine the creativity, the knowledge, the incredible ability that God Almighty had to create mankind, to create this type of a body from dust, from dirt? And then he breathed life into him. And then he recognizes, he sees and he realizes, you know what, you're alone, man, you're alone. You need a companion. And so he creates the perfect companion. He creates a woman. And he puts Adam to sleep and he takes a rib out of his side. He literally takes a rib out of his side and he creates a woman. This is not a fictitious story. This is what God Almighty did. And God is saying, God's desire is, trust me. I am the one that created everything that is around you. I am the one that has created you. I am the one that created you from the dust of the earth. Trust me. Trust the one true God who walked with them in the garden. In fact, he not only created all of this, the vegetation, the animals and all of this, but he puts mankind in charge. He says, you will rule over all of this creation that I have made with my hands, with my voice, sorry. He puts man in charge of that. It shows you the deep love, the intimacy that he desires in that relationship. Oh, but the crafty serpent, he deceived Eve and she ate and Adam, and she ate from the tree. And Adam disobeyed and he ate as well. And the consequences of their disobedience is recorded in Genesis 2, 16 and 17. And it says this, and the Lord commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will certainly die. That's the consequences right there. You will certainly die. This was speaking of their spiritual death. They didn't die immediately because they lived for hundreds of years. And so they didn't die immediately, but there was a spiritual death that happened. There was a spiritual separation that happened. This was the end of their relationship with God in the garden. They were walking with God in the garden, talking with him. An incredible relationship. Perfect. There was no sin. There was no result of sin. They were walking with God in the garden, and now this was gone. Like instantly it was gone. You will most certainly die. That's what happened. The very God who provided everything that they needed for life to sustain them, every breath that they took, this is who they were separated from. their physical bodies now subject to death and separated from God for all eternity. What a devastating place to be. To be separated from God, enemies with God Almighty, subject to and deserving of the wrath of God. They were in a hopeless situation, and they were absolutely helpless to restore the broken relationship with God. There was nothing they could do. There was nothing that they could do to appease the wrath of God. They had sinned against him, and he is a holy God, and now they are an unholy people, and God cannot accept them. But this is where God's very character of love comes rushing in and flooding and offering incredible hope. It was at that very moment, right away, at the very moment, before God even told Adam and Eve of the consequences that were going to happen as a result of their sin, what does he do? In Genesis 3, verse 15, we find the promise that there would come one called the seed of the woman, and he, Jesus, would be born to a virgin, and that one born of the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. Even though he himself would have his heel bruised, and Christ, while being bruised on the cross, is bruising and giving a final fatal blow to Satan. This was all God's plan. You see, this is incredible. This is an incredible plan. This shows you the love of Jesus, because you see, the very people that rejected Adam and Eve, the very people that said, no, I don't believe you. Yeah, you're God that created everything. I've seen that. You gave us authority over everything. You created this woman out of dust, and she's perfect for me. You gave me my breath. And they rejected him. Their very creator, their very owner, they rejected him. They slapped him in the face. Can you imagine? You've poured out your love and your energy into this person, and they slap you in the face, punch you in the gut. Do you feel that blow? This is what they were doing. But in the middle of that, right in the middle of all that, God's got a plan. Because his desire is far greater than just to punish them. That's what they were deserving. They were deserving this punishment. But God isn't a God who just wants to punish people. That's not what he's out to do. I've come not to kill people, but to rescue them. Rescue them from their sin. Because they're unable to do it on their own. They can't do it on their own. God didn't want them to spend an eternity in the lake of fire. That is the reality of what happened. They were separated from God. They were not deserving of heaven. They were not deserving of it. They were justly deserving of hell. And that's what, but God didn't want to see that happen. So he provides the deliverer. He promises the deliverer. Turn in your Bibles, if you have your Bibles, turn in your Bibles to Genesis 22, 1-14. So all throughout the Old Testament, starting in Genesis 3:15 already, right after this happens, God already is providing, setting his plan into motion to provide that redeemer, to provide that deliverer, to be able to restore that relationship with all of mankind. And in this passage of Scripture, in Genesis 22, verse 1-14, we're going to see that God is providing a substitute. And here's a picture, a foreshadowing of the substitute that's going to come. Genesis 22, starting in verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham? Here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain, I will show you. And so early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. So he said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I go with the boy over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." So Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said. "But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took his knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham!" Here I am, he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. And so he went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of the son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." So Abraham, called by God to offer his son an altar as a sacrifice, sees God provide the perfect substitute. And this is a foreshadowing of what was to come. This is a foreshadowing of the Lamb of God. What did John say when he saw Jesus coming towards him? "Look! The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And it is this substitute that steps in to take the place of the one that ought to die. Who is the one who ought to die? Who is the substitute coming for? Who is the substitute taking the place of? Romans 5 verse 12 in the New Living Translation says, "When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned." Because of the fact that we were all born from Adam, descendants of Adam, and because Adam sinned and we were all born from a sinful man, Adam, we are all born into sin, everyone. According to this verse, we are all subject to death. All of mankind ought to die. For it was mankind's sin that separated and brought God's wrath to all mankind. But here is the perfect substitute. That's what we're celebrating this weekend as we celebrate Easter weekend. The death, the burial, the resurrection. Here is the perfect substitute, Jesus. This is love in 1 John 4, verse 9. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. See, we were still enemies. And yet God still sent his Son to everyone who believes. We're unloving. Mankind is unloving unless Jesus Christ takes away our sin. But God, in his love, he provided his one and only Son, that one sacrifice. His son Jesus was sent at that sacrifice for all mankind. He is our substitute. We are the one that ought to die, but Jesus has come as our substitute. He took all of my sin and all of your sin on the cross, and he felt the pain and suffered the punishment for my sin, for all of my sin, past, present, and future. Can you grasp that? Can you grasp that, that there has to be a punishment? There has to be a payment for that sin. But here Jesus is willing to take everything, all of my sin. And that's what he did. He took it on the cross. And he went through incredible agony as the wrath of God was poured out on him for mankind's sin. Can you imagine the extreme punishment, the torment that he went through? And it was this substitute this sacrifice that fully satisfied God's wrath towards mankind. In John 19, 28 to 30, it says, later, knowing that everything had been finished and so the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. It's all the prophecy of the Old Testament is being fulfilled right down to the last letter. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it up to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. So what is finished? What does it mean when it says, what is finished? Well, the Greek word, tetelestai, is translated to mean it's finished. It is done. It's completed. It was used by the merchants marking that the debt is paid in full. When you go to the market and you get something or you're paying your debt, boom, they put a stamp on it and it's paid in full. You don't ever have to pay for that again. The word also written on business documents or receipts in New Testament times, indicating that a bill had been paid in full. It's done. Hang on to that receipt because you're going to need it so that nobody can come back to you and say that it's not paid for. That's what we do, right? It's paid in full, so I don't want to ever have to pay for this again. I paid for it already. Well, that's what happened. The connection between receipts and what Christ accomplished would have been quite clear to John's Greek-speaking readership. It would have been unmistakable that Christ had died to pay for their sins completely, to pay for them in the full, to mark them fully paid, never owing anything again. Nothing can be added to this. You know, in our world, we a lot of times think somebody takes us out for lunch and says, you know, I'm buying. I'll get you next time. That's our comment, right? Well, I'll get you next time. We can't receive it. Well, this is something, while there is no next time, there is no nothing that we can add to it. Because we aren't good enough, there's nothing that we can do that will be acceptable to God. God did it through his son Jesus. When he gave himself on the cross, Jesus fully met the righteous demand of a holy law. He paid our debt in full. None of the Old Testament sacrifices could take away their sins. Their blood only covered sin. So those, all those Old Testament sacrifices that we talked about, they were only a covering till the promised Redeemer came. But Jesus' blood is different than that. We don't have to yearly go and find the perfect lamb and put the lamb through the process to make sure that that lamb is perfect and then place our hand on the head to transfer our sin onto that lamb and then have that lamb sacrificed. We don't have to do that anymore. Isn't that amazing? That's why Jesus died on the cross. He is the lamb that takes away the sin of the world. He is the one that shed his blood. And it's his blood that takes away the sin of the world. Romans 5, 15 to 17 says, but there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. So here we're talking about that whole aspect of Adam's sin again. But there's an amazing gift happening. A gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation. Adam's sin led to condemnation. All of mankind was condemned because of Adam. But God's free gift leads to our being made right with God. Even though we are guilty of many sins, for the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness for all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. There's the substitute, the one great substitute. John 5:24 says, I assure you most solemnly, I tell you, the person whose ears are open to my words, listen to this. Listen to this. The person whose ears are open to my words, who listens to my message, and believes and trusts in and clings to and relies on him who sent me, possesses now eternal life. Do you see what's happening here? What is the message? The message is the good news of the cross. The message is the good news of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. Jesus died and he rose again. And he paid the penalty for our sins. If we believe in him, if we believe in that message, believe that Jesus, his sacrifice on the cross, was enough to pay for our sins. What is our promise? Possesses now, right now, eternal life and for all eternity. And he does not come into judgment, does not incur sentence of judgment, will not come under condemnation, but he has already passed over out of death into life. Isn't that an amazing promise? That's what God was promising in the Old Testament. And that's what led to Jesus. It all pointed to Jesus, to the cross, to the Redeemer. It's available to all who come humbly by repentance and faith in what Jesus did on the cross. But you know what one of the biggest problems in our world, in the world around us is? One of the biggest problems is that everybody thinks we're a good person. I'm a good person. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't done too many bad things. But what is it based on? What do we base the fact on or our opinion on that we are good people? According to the Bible, we are not good people. According to the Bible, we are sinners. Now, to those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're a child of God. You're no longer considered a sinner. You have moved into a child of God. But do you believe that you're a good person? Linda, play the video.
Do you think you're a good person?
All in all, I'm a good person. I don't really lie, cheat, or steal, so...
Don't lie?
You know what? Never mind. I'll take that back. I don't tell huge lies. I tell white lies.
I believe I'm a good person. How about you?
You do?
Yeah.
How many lies have you told in your whole life?
I can't count them.
You ever stolen something?
Stolen something before? Yes, I have.
Have you ever used God's name in vain?
Accidentally? I'm trying to get rid of that.
So you've done it?
Yes.
It's called blasphemy. It's very serious. Now, Jesus said, if you look at a woman and lust for her, You commit adultery with her in your heart. Have you ever done that?
Yes.
I'm not going to lie, I did.
So, Eduardo, I'm not judging you, but you've just told me you're a lying thief, a blasphemer, and an adulterer at heart. That's only four of the Ten Commandments. So if God judges you by the Ten Commandments on Judgment Day, you're going to be innocent or guilty?
By the guidelines, I'm going to be guilty.
Heaven or hell?
I'm assuming hell.
In that case, everyone would be a bad person?
Yeah, that's what the Bible says. It says there's none good, because good in God's book means morally perfect. Do you know what God did for guilty sinners so we wouldn't have to go to hell? Any idea? Now, if you repent and trust alone in Jesus as your Savior, God will remit your sins, dismiss your case, and grant you the everlasting life as a gift, not because you're good, but because He's rich in mercy. Does that make sense?
That makes absolute sense.
So, Augusto, if you were to die today, how old are you?
19.
If you were to die at 19 and God gave you justice, you'd end up in hell. There are two things you have to do to be saved. You've got to repent and trust in Christ. When are you going to do that?
Almost immediately.
You serious?
Yeah, I'm serious.
Isn't it interesting? When you start to evaluate your goodness, our goodness, based on the Word of God, the truth that comes out. If you're like this young man and you're recognizing and realizing that you're not a good person, but you're realizing and recognizing what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you is what you need, because you want to be right with God, then I would just ask you just to close your eyes, and let's all close our eyes, and we're going to pray. And you know, and if that's you, I'm not even going to ask you to come up or raise your hand. I'm going to ask you to pray right where you are. And the Bible tells us that all we need to do is believe. Come humbly by repentance and faith, and believe that Christ's shed blood was enough. That's it. That's it. Let's pray. Father God, we realize and recognize that you are a holy God. We realize that I am separated from God because of my heritage, because I was born from Adam. I recognize and realize that I am a sinner. I recognize and realize that I am in need of a Savior. I am in need of a Savior to save me from the just punishment, from the just wrath of God that is deserving of all sinners. But I realize and recognize that I need Jesus in my life. God, I do believe that your Son Jesus Christ is enough. I do believe that your Son Jesus, the shed blood, paid for my sins. Jesus, I believe in you. Father God, we just pray that you would work in our hearts and our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.